it's just our heart at COC see you guys, to see all of us encounter the Lord at all times, in all ways. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you for God encounters. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about God encounters. When somewhere around 30 years ago, I had a kid in my youth group named Jordan. And we called him Bede, but Jordan was his name. And he had a brother named Jed. And Jed would pick on him sometimes. And so Jed played some psychological warfare with Jordan. And so Jordan kind of adopted this statement, and so it kind of became a thing, and we kind of used it for what it was originally used for, and then we kind of used it for other stuff as well, but, oh, wait a minute, we got to hook up things here. There we go. There we go. You just lost the whole game. Remember that, Stephen? You just lost the whole game. And so when they were playing games, when Jordan and Jed would be playing board games or, you know, whatever, to try to get in his head, Jed would say, "You just lost the whole game," trying to say, like, you just did something stupid, and now there's no way for you to recover from that, right? You just lost the whole game. Well, then it kind of just became a thing, and you just lost the whole game. So for years, we would just go around saying that. Someone would do something. We'd go, "Oh, you just lost the whole game. You just lost the whole game. You just lost the whole game," and they'd have no idea what we're talking about, and so it just was kind of a icebreaker thing or whatever. But in my head, that phrase can ring out a lot. Not just because I have very fond memories of a youth group back then, coming here with the boys before I was married, sitting in the back room in the youth room playing Risk until about 4 a.m. And then, I worked at the church, so I didn't have to, you know, just get a few hours of sleep and come back here again. And was pretty exciting. But that phrase can ring out in my head because I can, at times, naturally, not with Jesus, but naturally on my own, tend to be kind of a fatalist. You know, if things don't look like they're working out, I'm the first guy to throw in the towel. Ah, this is never going to work, right? You would say a glass half full or half empty. I would say half empty. I could massage that into mostly empty and probably never going to get filled up again, right? So that's just my natural personality tends to be more on the negative side. And so I counteract that all the time with praise of Jesus and his hope. And then we say things that are life-giving and prophetic and exciting. But on my own, you just lost the whole game. And so I have to think that I'm glad that God's not like that. Because I have to think that back in the day, so, you know, Adam and Eve and then the Garden of Eden and then they sinned and then the things started corroding and ultimately God kind of got to that point, and there was a flood, and the whole world was wiped out, and, you know, Noah and a few people were saved, and then, you know, kind of starting the human race again, and Israel came along, right? God took a people out of a people and made Israel his own, and this interaction between the creator of heavens and earth, the creator of all people, was sketchy at best. Right? If anyone ever read the Old Testament or parts of the Old Testament, it was dubious at times because I don't know, the same thing still holds today. People are people. And people today, no matter what you think of them, it was the same people 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. So God's interaction with these people ended up looking a lot like, I wonder if God just kind of sees this, just sees this broken world, just sees this. He had this vision of earth as a paradise, and we sinned, we fell short, we messed it up, and God would try, and, you know, we talked about his presence and, you know, brought Moses before, right? Brings them out of Israel, and they're in the desert about to go into the promised land, right? And so Moses goes up on the mountain, the flaming, fiery mountain, to meet with God, and the people are like, nah, I don't know what's going on here, we better have a calf to worship. Right? People are people. People are very people-y some days. They just are what they are. And so, there's times of smoting, there's times of God's favor, they're good for a little bit again, and if you read this roller coaster of the Old Testament, you know, everybody repents, and God draws near again, and they have this good relationship, and that lasts for about 18 seconds until something else comes along, and then they're like worshiping something else or running their own way or not following what they're supposed to be doing. So there's just been this tension. And God has done everything he can to try to grab people's attention and to try to show them the way of life, right? And unfortunately, in our human strength, we don't have what it takes. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The Old Testament is there to show us how holy God is and how falling short we are. And we just don't have it. We don't have it. And so God had to have a plan. How is he going to make this better? How is he going to fix this? How is he going to fix the people-y people that are doing people things in the people world today? Because this is not the intention that I had for this planet. This kind of brokenness, this kind of self-centeredness, this kind of evil, this kind of wandering heart to worship something else was not God's intention for humanity. So how is he going to fix it? Shout louder? I don't know how much louder you can get than everyone that you want to be your people, bring them in front of a mountain, and then say it, and the whole earth shakes, and the people are screaming, and they don't want God to talk anymore because they can't handle it. How can you say it any louder? The mountain's on fire. The smoke is covering. If you touch it, you die. Like, how can God get our attention anymore? Like, there's nothing else God, like, bombs blowing up. Like, he's got their attention, and they're still being people-y. You get it? We're still human creatures. And so God had to, right, the theological term is not heads. Right, thank you, George, for that. And so because we're not heads, in our linear understanding of this, we know from the Word of God that this is not how it happened, but we kind of feel like God's wringing his hands going, I don't know what else I can do with these not heads, right? And so I've got to try something else. This was the plan from the beginning. But in our human experience of it, it was, what do I do? How do we bridge this gap? How do we get the people to stop being so people-y and the God to stop being so far away? And how can we bring the God that we're all longing for? Even if you swear there isn't one, you're longing for him. It's built in. It comes prepackaged. You're longing for God because you're from him. You want to go back to what you were made from. You were made from God. We're made in his image. He breathed us into existence, formed us. So we want to go back to him. So what were we going to do to redeem all of this mess? We read in John 1, verse 14. So the Word, that thundering Word from the mountain, the Word became human. Most of us have it memorized as Word became flesh. Word became human and made his home among us. Hold on. God said, you know what? I tried louder. Louder didn't work. I need to try nearer. I tried louder. You guys are still people. You're still falling short. You're still sinful. You're still doing people things. Come on, you knotheads. What am I going to do? I've got to become a non-knothead people. Are you with me? You guys are a bunch of knotheads. I want to be close to you. And some of us have made, no, not you guys. Some heathen parents feel like this about your kids. I want to be close to you, but if I get near you, I'm going to kill you. Not you holy parents. You would never think that. But right, if you're going to be honest, I love you so much, I want to come close. But if I come close, I'm probably going to punch you in the head. Right? And that's kind of God's heart for his people. Like, he's so holy, and they're so people-y. He's going, I've got, louder didn't work, let's try nearer. I'll become a people that's not people-y. I'll become a people that's not a knothead. Right? The words we're using are gospel. It's, He became flesh and was without sin, experienced sin on the cross for us. He took our sin upon himself, right? That's the gospel. And so this is his plan. He was full of, we've been talking about God's faithfulness for weeks. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This is John 1 still. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. That's Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. This is Christmas. It's God's plan to take a bunch of knotheads and turn them into beautiful creations. Amen? That's God's plan of redemption. It's how do I do it? Louder didn't work. Let's try nearer. I'm going to become a non-people-y people. and see if we can bridge the gap that way. It wasn't see if we can. We're going to bridge the gap that way. The people of the time didn't understand it, but we're going to read a little bit of the Christmas story. And sometimes a story is just that. It's a story. That's not the case with the Christmas story. The Christmas story is an unfolding of God's redemption plan that has the power to change your life for eternity. That's the Christmas story. It's not just a manger scene. It's not just a nativity. It's not just a story that we read this time of year. It's the power of God. This story is the power of God. Hold on, church. This story is the power of God. Who became flesh? The Word. It's the Word of God. This story has the power and the potential to transform your life if you say yes, if you surrender. If you surrender to the author of the story. If you surrender to the story that a non-people became a people that wasn't people-y to save a people from being people-y. Bet you've never heard the gospel presentation like that before. Bet you hope you never do again. But here we are at the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. Probably wasn't the only time we'll read this year, but we're reading it today. And if you guys know this, just hum along in your heart. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Now, I just very lightly highlighted manger there. So just tuck that away in the back of your mind. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a," what? "A manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the where? In the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Our message today is titled, "When God Breaks In." Louder didn't work. We're going to try nearer. So God had to break into this story of people-y people that was unfolding on this broken earth. He had to break into that story. How was God going to do that? How was he going to, he tried louder. So how was he going to insert himself into humanity? How was that going to take place? What was that going to look like? We all wouldn't have done it this way. My gosh, it looks like this was a train wreck from the beginning. It wasn't. It was God's intentional plan of finding every way to insert himself into our story. When God breaks in. Here's something. I've got just a couple points today. God breaks into the common and the ordinary. And my aha moment this week that you guys have probably all had before, I'm a little slow to the game, right? Sometimes pastor's a little dull. But I was driving, I was going around the roundabout, trying not to cuss at anybody. They were being pretty good this week, and so was I. And so got through the roundabout, and I had this epiphany. I wouldn't really cuss at them. Had this epiphany. Like some of you guys are, "I don't think I want to even listen to the rest of this message. You're not that holy." That's true. But anyways, driving down what used to be the 4-lane is now 3 lanes. And I had this aha moment. I was thinking about the shepherds. The shepherd story always stirs my heart. I've always been a blue-collar guy. I mean, I'm not doing a construction job right now. I'm preaching to you. That's what I do for a living. But in my heart, I've always been a construction guy. I'm a blue-collar guy. So I think the shepherd story really resonates with me. They got dirty hands and smelly boots. When I was in 8th grade, we had homecoming week. And when I was in 8th grade, it was like I don't remember what day it was. It was like Farmer Day, or it was like, you know, Parents Occupation Day or whatever. So I decided I'm going to come as a farmer. So I went and got my barn boots. We had barn boots, those rubber, you know, up to here. And I went down to the barn and I sprayed them off and I washed them off. I turned them upside down and sprayed them all. And I don't know if you know this about barn stuff, but it stays on you. And so I wore my barn boots, and I remember Mr. Pischke. He was our eighth grade teacher and coach. He said, "Someone brought the barn with them to school today." And I was so embarrassed because I knew, and so did everyone else, that that was me. And so getting kind of made fun about that. But these are shepherds. They smell like barn, right? They smell like sheep. They're workers. And that part of the story always enamors me. And I love that they're encountering God. Where are they encountering God at? In a field. That's where they do their work, right? They're in the field and angels show up. So they're just having this God encounter in the most normal, the common and the ordinary. A sheep-filled field is the most common and ordinary place for a shepherd to be. You can't get more run-of-the-mill than a sheep-filled field for a shepherd. And that's where they're experiencing the glory of God, in this common and ordinary place. Here's my aha moment that I had driving down the three lane. I'm like thinking about the shepherds. I'm thinking about baby Jesus. I'm thinking about the stable. And I'm thinking Jesus is born in a manger. I'm like, and I connected the dots. I'm like, wait a minute. Who uses mangers? Shepherds. It's a feed trough. The same guys that are in the field encountering God are about to come and show up in this place. They know about mangers. The baby from heaven was born and placed in a manger. Like, maybe that's not a big deal to you. I don't know. When you're always trying to find something to preach and you're always looking, you're always connecting dots, you're always looking for anomalies, you're always looking for things that like, the manger would have been as commonplace to them as the field was. I'm like, how cool is that? Maybe that doesn't change your life today. I don't know, but but I just thought that was so cool that the angels are telling them, the shepherds, that you're going to find this baby who's been laid in a manger. And they didn't be like, "What's a manger?" They knew what a manger. They've been around that, probably that same manger, their entire lives. They knew what a manger was for. God encounters people in 2024. In the common and the ordinary. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He wants to show up for you on your drive to work. He wants to show up for you as you're doing dishes. He wants to show up for you as you're taking a breath before you have one more lecture for your kid, right? God wants to show up for you when you gather around the table in the evening. Like, we love to think of the church as a holy place, but it's a holy place because the holy God is here just as he's with you in your home, just as he's with you in your car, just as he's with you when you're on a walk. Paul and Carla were out for a walk last night. I saw you. I'm telling the whole church that you guys were walking hand in hand, just in love, walking down the four lane. Yep. God's with you in those ordinary moments. So in 2024, you need to be attentive to find God in the ordinary. I've got a bunch of Max Lucado. I was reading Max Lucado quotes. As I was thinking about God Breaks In, I was thinking about his book, When God Comes Near. And so I've got some Max Lucado quotes from some of his different books. But he says in the Applause of Heaven book, he says, "The announcement went first to the shepherds. They didn't ask God if he was sure he knew what he was doing, right? They just, I mean, they're like just gawking. They're like, whoa, angels in the field. This doesn't normally happen. Had the angel gone to theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries." Stop laughing at me. Had he gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would have first looked to their calendars. So the angels went to the shepherds, men who didn't have a reputation to protect, or an axe to grind, or a ladder to climb. Men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep and messiahs aren't found sleeping in a feed trough. The angels came in the night because that's when the lights are best seen. And that's when they're most needed. God comes into the common for the same reason. That's where you need God to show up. It's in the common. You need God to show up in the ordinary. You need God to show up where you live your life, right? Great when God shows up at a church, but it's even better when God shows up on Thursday morning and I just burnt the pancakes in the common. Maybe that's really common for you. If it is, YouTube is a fantastic place to learn how to cook. But God wants to show up for you on the mundane things of life. It starts out in that story. God shows up at the manger and at the field. Shepherd's like, we know mangers, we know fields. All right. God breaks into the chaos. Has anyone ever felt in your life that things were chaotic? Nobody? Okay. A couple nods. When you're in the middle of those storms and you're just like, oh, I hope there's not one more thing goes crazy, because maybe it's not even always going wrong, it's just overloaded. Sometimes it's chaos because everything's breaking. The water heater blew out and the furnace quit and whatever, you know, burnt the pancakes, right? Like everything's going wrong. Sometimes it's chaotic because that's a season of life, right? Marnie right now is trying to, you know, she's a teacher at the school that she doesn't really have that much time for, but wanted to be a choir teacher this year, and so she's filling in. All of a sudden, she runs from there, she runs into church and says hi and was here for an hour and a half, and then runs back up to the high school and or to the performing arts, whatever, to her room, and then she's doing, like, it's not bad. It's phenomenal. It's great, but it's chaotic in her life because she's trying to do this and do that and do family, and, oh, yeah, it's Christmas season as well, so there's 400 extra gatherings that she happens to be the de facto planner for all of the family stuff, and so nobody's offered to take any of that off of the plate because, well, we know what it would look like if I did it. So we just try to help her, encourage her, give her as much support as we can. But maybe it's not bad, but it's still chaotic. It's still a whirlwind of life. So then there's just seasons of that. And so we find this story, the Christmas story, the story of God has been planning this. Here's my thought as an unsanctified human. God, if you had eternity to plan this, you couldn't have done better than that. You couldn't have showed up in a time that, right, you couldn't have made this go a little smoother. It's because God wanted to show you that he's a non-anxious presence. He's the Stan and Stephen, right? He's not moved by your chaos. He's right there in the middle of it. And I just got to say that I don't want to say dramatic, but my personality tends to struggle with this one the most. I can find the Lord in the mundane. I have great God moments in normal, ordinary things. But when the chaos shows up, I can't find Jesus with a magnifying glass. I struggle with that. And so that's my heart, is to learn to cultivate that in the middle of the chaos. I'm getting better. And but naturally, I get overwhelmed really easily. And so I'm learning to cultivate finding his presence in the middle of the chaos. Jesus slept through the storm. They had to wake him up. Don't you know we're going to die? He's like, oh, I didn't get that memo. That's Jesus in the middle of the chaos. So let's talk about the chaos. This is a short list. This is a short list of Mary and Joseph here. This is, from Mary's perspective, this is her life in a nutshell, up until this glorious moment that we just read about. Mary is very pregnant. Oh, yeah, not a normal pregnancy. It's God's kid. Mary is pregnant with a one-off, a once-in-a-lifetime, a once-in-eternity happening that somehow the Son of God is being grown in her womb. So she's really pregnant. I don't know if any of you have ever been really pregnant before, but it adds a whole new level, so I'm told, to your life of just trying to manage existing, let alone doing other things. Amen? So she's pregnant. She's really pregnant. And she's traveling. We're going where? We're doing that now? Joseph, what? Hey, it's a government decree. We got to go. All right, so we'll go to Bethlehem. Well, how far is Bethlehem? How far is Bethlehem? Oh, it's 90 miles. Well, good thing we changed oil on the car. Oh, wait, they haven't been invented yet. So So I don't know if you've done, I'm going to get really in trouble for this, but I'm sorry, ladies. I don't know if you've done the pregnant lady wobble for 90 miles. I don't mean that. I mean that as honoring it, like just by nature of geography. There's a baby that, right? 90 miles. That's not, choose your words carefully, Pastor. That's difficult. I don't care if you're walking. I don't care if you're in a cart. I don't care if you're on a donkey. 90 miles at that stage of life, that's some chaos. We're talking about the chaos. We got to do this now? Like now, of all times. Can we postpone it a couple weeks and we'll go to Bethlehem and do like a late, can we mail it in? No, we've got to go now. We've got to go register. Why is there no room for us to stay? Oh, who's gone shopping in Fargo or Minneapolis or Sioux Falls during like a couple days before Christmas? Anybody? It's a big city, a big town, anywhere. It is, what is it? Oh, it's chaos. And so why couldn't they get a room? Because it's chaos. We forget about that part of the story. We forget that they came into Bethlehem and there was no room for them. Oh, there was no room at the inn, and so they would. No, the reason that there was no room for them is because 40 bajillion people are in town that don't normally live there. And there's no roundabouts for those donkeys in those days. So you're wall-to-wall people after just walking, riding, or being on a donkey for 90 miles, being pregnant, like really pregnant. And now you get there and you can't even get through the crowds of people because it's jam-packed. And you just want to get to your room. I just want to get to my room. We went across Canada. There's no fast way across Canada. We were almost all the way to whatever the eastest one is. We were in the second one over. And we travel these mountain roads where the edge of the pavement is crumbling off the side, and it's like a bajillion feet down. And the headlights are, you can't, because you're going around curves. And so it's 1:30 in the morning, and we get to the hotel. And we are so exhausted. And we've been driving, I think we left at 5 that morning. And so it's like all the way across Canada. And so we're carrying our bags and every, you know, pillows and blankets and sleeping bags. And we're trying to get into our room. And we finally unlock the door, and we open it up, and there's a family sleeping in the room. No. So we're up 3 floors. Like, just what if we can just make it to the room? If we can just get to the room. Oh, and so then we went down to the first floor, and then that smelled of smoke so bad it was hurting our lungs. And so then we finally made it to the second floor. We went from the third to the first to the second. That one smelled like pickles, but we said, it's fine. We're sleeping. That's a true story. That's all true. That's all a true story. But you just want to get to your room after 90 miles on a donkey, being pregnant. This is chaos, guys. This story is not working out very well. Don't forget about the humanity of Mary and Joseph and the people involved in this story. This is chaotic. And did I mention I'm pregnant? Joseph, we're sleeping where? Are you kidding me? In the barn, in the stable, in the poop. Okay, fine. All right. That's what we're going to do. Great. We're going to go to sleep in the stable. And then, oh, sure. Well, let's have a baby then while we're at it. Let's just go ahead and do that right now. In the barn, for crying out loud. After 90 miles on a donkey. After 90 miles on a donkey, you're probably going to have a baby. That's just coming, right? I don't know if you can add more craziness to this story. It's chaotic. Oh, shepherds? Sure. Wow. Yeah, come on in. Whatever, because, you know, the house is clean and, you know, I've got my new makeup on and what, I just had a baby after 90 miles on a donkey and there was no room and I had to sweat my way through 50,000 people at Bethlehem. And so I finally got sleeping into the sheep poop. Yeah, come, why not shepherds too? It's chaotic. It's chaos. This is not a well-oiled machine. If the maker of my DNA with billions of lines of code can do that, you'd think he could come up with a place for Mary to stay. But he did. And he did it for you. Because he wanted to show you in the gospel that God shows up in the chaos. You might have your well-laid plans of how your Jesus life is going to go, but when that all falls through and the chaos comes, just know that Mary knew what was going on. Joseph understands. They get it. Life is chaotic sometimes. Jess McDonald said, and so instead of feeling disappointed this season when it doesn't feel peaceful, we can take comfort in the fact that our Savior knowingly came to us at a most unrestful time because he's a God who willingly steps into our chaos to save us. Rather than thinking that we need to have everything sorted out to welcome Jesus, we can be encouraged to receive him even when things around us seem to be falling apart. Max Lucado says, God tapped humanity on its collective shoulder. Pardon me, he said, and eternity interrupted time, divinity interrupted carnality, and heaven interrupted the earth in the form of a baby. Christianity was born in one big heavenly interruption. In the middle of the chaos this week, God's there. I need to remember that, and you need to know that. God shows up in the chaos. God breaks in to the faithful. There's a verse in the Bible that I love. To the faithful, I show myself faithful. To the faithful, I show myself faithful. If you're faithful, God has promised to reveal himself to you as faithful. Now, it's by his grace that we're even faithful in the beginning, but God's invited us into that faithfulness so that he can reveal his faithfulness to us. Luke 2, 25 and 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And that was a rare thing in those days. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom that the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. What is he saying? He's like, I can die now. I don't know if you caught the language here. He's saying, you can dismiss me now. You told me that I would see the coming king. Now I've seen him. Now I can go the way of my ancestors. I can die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel. Glory of your people Israel. Wow. Wow. Max Lucado says, somehow Simeon knew that the blanketed bundle he saw in Mary's arms was the Almighty God. And for Simeon, seeing Jesus was enough. Now he was ready to die. Some don't want to die until they've seen the world. Simeon's dream was not so timid. He didn't want to die till he had seen the maker of the world. He had to see Jesus. I knew today was going to be rich with God's presence. I went to a wedding yesterday, a girl that used to be in our youth group, and just was a great time watching her start her life. And I needed to be working on my message. So I was telling Martin, I said, just pray for me. I said, I'm just not sure where this is going. I kind of got an idea. And I started reading through I collect a bunch of stuff, then we weed it out. And I was reading through some of the slides as I was organizing them and did not think this was a particularly great message and just started weeping. And I got to some of these slides and I just wept. I'm sitting down in my basement, not quite sure where this was all going. And I just would weep. I'm like, Lord, your presence, you're so good, God. And I just had a hunch that today was just going to be one of those days where we just fill up in our soul the beauty of Jesus. Luke 2, we're still on the faithful. There was a prophet, Anna. Say Anna. Anna was an amazing story. You guys know this, but we're just going to read it. The daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. when God in the Bible says she was very old, you're probably old. Right? She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Faithful, 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 faithful. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Her hair is gray, Max says. Her skin is wrinkled. Perhaps her hand trembles as she touches the infant's face. But there's nothing senile about her words. This is he. This is the Messiah. Anna should know. She'd been praying and fasting for this day for 8 decades. Faithful servants have a way of knowing answered prayer when they see it, and a way of not giving up when they don't. God breaks in to the faithful. God breaks in to the chaos. God breaks in to the common and the ordinary. Man, that's the Christmas story. I tried loud. Let's try near. Loud didn't work. You're still too people-y. Let's try near. I'll become one of you. I'll take what you couldn't do. I'll carry that. It wasn't my fault, but I'll take the price. I'll pay the penalty. I'll wear that shame so that you can have glory. God came near. God breaks in. So this week, remember, be faithful. And in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the chaos, God's right there. You're just too wrapped up in the chaos to see it and sense it. Calm your heart. Take the peace of God. And look in those boring, mundane moments. Look for the glory of Jesus to show up. He's there. Amen? Oh, Lord, we just thank you for a glorious moment that you're building our faith, that you're opening our eyes, that you're giving us revelation to see you today. Thank you, God, that you broke into this chaotic world, that you broke into this mess that we created, and you became one of us so that you could not just show us the way, but that you could be the way. Not just give us an example of how to live, but be life itself. God, and we just pray today that we would experience your life, that we would say yes to Jesus, that we would surrender our hearts to your lordship and embrace your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.